Turn in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of St. Mark, the 8th chapter, and we're going to pick up the verses right there at verse 34. We're going to look at those four verses that end up this chapter. And as I read it, I'd like you to circle and number every time I say the word whosoever. When he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. Whosoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whosoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whosoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. The whosoever's. I've asked Sonny Sandoval to come and share this morning his story as a whosoever. Whosoever's, when Jesus said that, he means anybody from any culture, any race, any mindset. He accepts everybody, but whoever does follow him has a responsibility. And so there's been a group called POD that has sold millions of CDs. They're known around the world. They were one of MTV's favorite. And then the king of all whosoever said to them, do you want to follow me? And their lives were radically changed. So I've asked Sonny Sandoval from POD to come and share his story this morning with us to give us encouragement. You're going to be okay, Sonny? Yeah.
Good morning.
Thanks, bro.
Mike put me on the spot. I didn't know I thought I was just going to answer some questions. I've been blessed to go around the world several times and play in front of millions of people live on air countless times, and I still get still get nervous, especially when it comes to the Word of God. I grew up here, born and raised in San Diego. And grew up in a young family, rock and roll family, broken family, divorced family, drug selling family, just young and, you know, lost. And my uncle had actually was separated from my aunt at the time. And I grew up in a Catholic home, so I always had respect for God. I never had like this angst or anger. You know, when you play around the world, you see young people and kids, they have a hatred towards God that's not even explainable. It's just, that's the cool thing, or that's just, they're feeling hurt, or they're, you know, they've been hurt by somebody, or they're angry, upset, and they just blame God for it, you know. My grandmother was born in Italy. My mom was born in Italy, and my grandmother met a small Guamanian man. I don't know if you know the island of Guam. It's in the Pacific. He's in the Navy. And had two daughters, and my father, mother was from Hawaii, and my grandfather from Mexico, so I'm all mixed up, you know. Somehow they got together and ended up in San Diego, California, so I thank God, because this is the best city in the entire world. And but I always had a respect for God. I just never really had a relationship with him, you know. It was you know, you see your Italian grandmother with her, you know, her respect for God and going to her church. And then we'd go on Easter or, you know, Christmas Eve to open our presents after church service, you know. So I always had a respect for God. But anyways, my uncle was separated from my aunt, and he was just lost as lost can be and wandering the streets of San Diego. And by the grace of God, he ended up at Mike's old church in downtown. You guys remember that? Are you that old school? Kind of shows my age, because I remember. I was a little kid, but I remember. Little downtown theater. And he stumbled into that theater and was hiding in the back corner and thinking of suicide and just, you know, everything else that comes with it. And Mike challenged him to come forward, and he was the last one that, you know, stumbled down the aisle and was convicted, and he gave his heart to God. And when he went back to us, you know, he said that he had gotten saved and God changed his life, and everybody just thought he was either higher than he's ever been or he had really lost it. But, you know, he said that, you know, I'll show you guys. Well, God will show you. I'm just going to keep falling in love with God, but God promised me that he'd give me back my wife, my kids, my entire family. And he did that. He kept serving God. He kept going to church 5 days a week with Mike McIntosh and just meeting brothers. And God captured his heart. And because it was real, it was a triple of, you know, it was like a trickle-down effect from my aunt, and God restored their marriage, and then my cousin, and then pretty soon my mom would get saved. And it was just a beautiful thing, you know. So my respect and my love for God was even greater, you know. And I would go to like high school youth group and stuff like that, but just kind of learning and figuring it all out. And long story short, God started restoring my family, and my mom was diagnosed with leukemia when I was 18. And at this time, I'm doing what normal kids do, you know, running with their friends in the streets and getting high and just kind of maintaining that, you know, good guy attitude, knowing that God's, you know, I believe, but still just trying to figure life out, you know. And my mom would get sick and she'd go into remission and, you know, all that stuff that comes with it, chemo, lose her hair. And I would always see the joy of the Lord just in her eyes and in her heart. And one day I went to some concert here at Soma's, and there was this band called The Crucified, and I don't really think I knew that they were Christian. I just kind of went so I can go and get in the pit and, you know, and just kind of, we would beat up each other, you know, for what, let out our anger, I guess. And at the end of the set, they sang this song that everybody started chanting. It said, united, united by Christ, united. And I remember watching that, and I looked around. That's when I think I realized that most of the people in there were Christians. But I felt ashamed that I couldn't sing that along with them because I wasn't really a Christian, or what I thought was a Christian. And I had went back with the fellas, and we were partying, we got getting high, and then the next day I get a page. That shows you my age again, because the pagers were like this big. It was before cell phones. And I get a page, and I call the number back, and it's my Aunt Uilani, and she says, you know, you should, no, it was my stepfather. And I told him, you know, Dad, I'm not going to come down today, because my mom had gone back into the hospital, but I thought it was just like a routine type of checkup. She wasn't feeling well. And I said, you know, Dad, I won't be able to make it today for my reasons. And I'll come by tomorrow. And then I got a page from my aunt, and then I called back, and she said, I really think you should get down here. And I was like, why? And she said, well, your mom's not looking too good. And I was, you know, I was shocked, because I'm thinking, okay, she's in remission. She's just, you know, getting her checkup or something. And so I went down there, and I rushed down there, and as soon as I walked to the doors, I walked up to my mother, and, you know, I wouldn't know that those would be her last words, but she looked in my eyes, and she said, hi, son. And she was shaking, and she was going through things that was just it was a shock to me. And, you know, all that week, eventually her body would shut down, and she wouldn't be able to speak. But the doctor would tell us, you know, she can understand you. She hears you. She just can't respond. And throughout the week, she was just getting worse and worse. And every day the doctor would come in, and he'd say, you know, just be ready, because today she... you know, she might not make it. So, you know, you gotta imagine this is all new, you know, just news, just out of nowhere. And so we'd prepare, and then he'd come in at night, and he'd say, well, prepare tonight because she might not make it. And he did this for about five days. And because I'm so nervous, I'm going to rewind my story for a second. I remember coming home one day, and I was high, and I was doing that avoid mom high walk by, and this is when she had no hair and a cowboy hat, and she was sitting by my room, and I'm I'm trying to sneak into my room, and then she stops me, and she says, he says, son, I know you're not happy, and you've lost that first love. I could see it in your eyes, and then I could tell, and I'm listening to her, and she says, son, when I die, I just want to know that you and your sisters are going to be with me in heaven. And I said, Mom, don't talk like that. You know, that's not going to happen. She said, no, son, when I die, I need to know that you and your sisters are going to be in heaven with me. And I said, fine, Mom, cool, Mom, what can I do, you know? What can I do to please your heart? And she said, come to the Harvest Crusade with me. You might remember, I think it was a long time ago when it was in San Diego. And it was a big thing. And I was like, fine, Mom, if that pleases your heart, you know, I'll go. And I went, and it was amazing. It was awesome. And, you know, lots of people went forward. And I felt like I did a good thing. I didn't go down there, but, you know, I was sitting next to my mom. And, I was trying. I was trying to continue to please her heart. And now go back to the hospital room. All week long, the doctor would come in, and then finally he came in one day and he said, you know, this is not like a medical term or a hospital, you know, it's not in the books, but he said, the reason why, you know, this woman, your mother, the reason why she won't just completely give up is because she doesn't want to leave her kids behind. It's something we call mother's heart. And this is just like this doctor having conversation with us, you know. He said, it's a thing we call mother's heart. And she doesn't want to leave her kids behind. And I'm sitting in this room all week long. I don't think I showered, not once. And all of a sudden I'm flashing back to that moment when my mom was speaking to me, you know. And that day I had went, my family forced me to go home and get cleaned up. And I was in the parking lot right here at, off of Zion, the Kaiser, Mission Valley area, something like that. And I remember just angry, upset, wanting to just do what I wanted to do. And I think I prayed for the first time, you know, a real big boy prayer. I was 19. And I just said, God, you know, I know that you're real. I don't know you like my mom does. And I know that I'm a sinner because no one has to convince me of that. I know that's certain. But if you're real, God, I said, please forgive me my sins. I want my mom's Jesus. I don't want the other, you know, I don't want that religious Jesus. I don't want that confusing Jesus. I don't want the world's Jesus, but I want my mom's Jesus. And if you could do that, please forgive me my sins. Come into my life and show me. I'm daring you. Please prove to me that you're real. And, I felt good, and I went home, cleaned up. I came back home, and back to the hospital, and I whispered into my mom's ear, and I said, go ahead and it's going to be okay. Go be with Jesus. It's going to be all right, Mom. And not too long after that, she would take her last breath and go and be with the Lord, and it was time for me to grow up. And I realized later it wasn't coincidence. It was just God's faithfulness to a mother and her prayer for her kids. And I encourage all you moms out there. I meet so many Christians around so many churches, and all their prodigals and all their kids are just going nuts, and they're on their hands and knees for them. And just don't stop doing that. Don't stop praying for your kids, because God is faithful. And so as I'm growing up and I'm trying to figure out this whole Christianity thing, I get asked to be in this crazy hardcore band that I know nothing about. It's not even really my style. I just like it because it gave me an excuse to go to the shows and get into, like, fights, you know, in the concerts. It wasn't really my thing. I was more like a reggae, hip-hop, mellow. Believe it or not, I'm a peacemaker. I'm a mellow kind of guy. But I was asked by my cousin, and to find out later, he was just making sure that I would stick with it. And like I said, I'm a shy guy. I don't care for the spotlight. I don't need it. I don't want it. I got asked to be in this band, and I prayed about it, and just so many, God's in so many details, I don't even have the time to share. But anyways, I said yes, prayed about it, I said yes. The first show, I think I had my back to the crowd the whole time, reading off a piece of paper. My cousin's a drummer, and he was playing the drums, and he's saying, turn around, dude, turn around. They're going off. And But the reason why I joined the band is because this thing was new in my life. It was alive. The Spirit of God was alive in my heart. And even though I didn't understand the music, I knew it was a tool. And I knew that they were playing the keg parties in South San Diego. And they were playing wherever they would set up a PA. And the kids, we were listening. And I thought, you know, my friends think I'm crazy anyway because I love Jesus now. But, you know, if I jump in a band, they're going to think I'm just as crazy. But you know what? If I could scream my guts out, I could tell them that the Lord loves them and that he's going to save them and he has a plan for their life, you know. I never planned on going outside of San Diego, but God kept opening up doors. And I always consider myself lucky to be able to go around the world and play music. And I know God blessed it, but I also know that he took these guys and me, not because we're anything or anybody or we're talented, it's just because we had a heart to just go and see the world get saved and see my neighborhood get saved. And God honored that and blessed it, and he opened up doors to go everywhere. And then in all those that time, as God took us from South San Diego band to around the world in private jets and MTV parties and red carpet, I was still trying to figure out my Christianity, you know, and all of that mix. You know, I always knew that God was in my heart and he was doing something awesome, but I was still trying to figure it all out, you know. And through all the records and all the kids and millions of people, you know, after a while, as life does, it takes its toll on you, you know. You don't realize that you're lukewarm until you're actually there. And it's about a few years ago, you know, we just toured like all of Australia, New Zealand, and then South America, and these so much stuff is going on internally within the band, you know, and I'm just going through so many different changes in my walk with God, and I end up canceling a huge tour in Europe, and I just had to go home and sit, just jump in my bed, you know, with my wife and my three kids, and I didn't want to deceive myself. I didn't want to just keep doing business as usual, playing shows, making money, and you know, have God in the background of it. I wanted to make sure that I wasn't deceiving myself, because I said a prayer in a parking lot one day that I wanted to make sure that my life was right with the Lord, because the world is a scary place and it's confusing. It's lost. It's empty. And people are going to hell. And sometimes we just get caught up playing good church. And I needed to go home and make sure that I was right with the Lord. And I put music aside. I put it down, and I tried to hide in my bed in my house for so long, you know, just wait for the Lord to come back. I think it's sometimes as Christians that's what we do. We just get so tired sometimes that we just want to wait for our King to come back and not have to deal with the rest, you know. But in that process, I just started seeking after the Lord more than I'd ever done before. I started diving into his word and not just reading my proverb in case a Christian asked me if I read today, or I started talking to the Lord and more than I ever had before, not just if a Christian asked me if I prayed that I could say yes, I did, and just go through that routine. It's like a routine of just religion and the so-called Christianity. I never wanted Christianity. I needed Jesus. And in the process, I had given it all up. I just asked God, I just want to know you. I need to know you. And in doing that, he just took me back to the simplest verses, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I remember reading that as I'd always read it. I knew, I think it was the first verse I ever memorized. But that whosoever just kind of stuck out at me, and it looked like a people to me. It was a group. And God started to show me that God, he called us whosoever's. He put a call on every single one of our lives. Everyone, whether you're saved, whether you're lost, he put a call on your life. And he said, whosoever believes, I just want you to believe in my son. Believe in Jesus, and he'll show you. He'll do it. He'll take away things. He'll add things. He'll do it. And in all my years of trying to figure out this Christian thing, God took me back to that parking lot, and that's when God called me a whosoever. And I said, God, I don't want anything else but that moment right there. That moment where I needed you, I wanted you. I wasn't trying to figure you out or your people out or your church out. I just knew that I needed Jesus. I said, God, take me there. I don't need to be anybody in your kingdom. I don't need a title. I don't need recognition. I need you. And God started doing that, and he started surrounding me. He started giving me real accountability. It's a long story, but I ended up hooking up with Ryan Reese, Papa Rawls' son, who had just got 19 years running from the Lord, had got radically saved, and I got with him, and Head, who left, I don't know if you guys know that band Korn, some of you, your kids will. He left a band, it's one of the biggest rock bands in the world, found Jesus, left, and everybody thought he was crazy. God started teaming me up with people that got it, and I needed accountability, and that whosoever, it wasn't meant to be anything, it's like it became a brotherhood of guys that say, dude, I'm not going to BS you, dude. I'm going through things. I'm struggling. I'm having a hard time. I'm not living up to the standard maybe of the church or even Christianity, but I just need a brother that gets it and understands. And God started bringing all kinds of people our way, people that are household names, celebrities, athletes, just people that get it. And all of a sudden, doors started opening up for us to go and share our faith, and tell kids about Jesus. And because the kids, I guess, think we're somebody in the world's eyes, that they actually give us a few more seconds than they might give you to actually listen. And when we step into the rehabs or public high schools or youth groups or wherever God opens the doors, you know, their attention is a little bit longer. And then when they see real guys that are just vulnerable, and girls, gals, that are going through struggles, that are walking in the light, but it's, you know, not trying to play church, but just being real with these kids. These kids are listening. Your kids are listening. And it's because you're going to church and you have a relationship with God doesn't mean your kids do. And the more we go into churches, we find that it's our kids that are hurting more than some of the kids that are out in the world. They need Jesus just as much as the lost do. They're trying to figure it out, you know. But God has given me such a heart. I want to see people get saved. It's not a burden because God put it there. It's just an urgency. I don't need anything of this world. I don't want any of the promises of the world, what the world can give. I want to see kids get saved because they're hurting, they're dying, they're cutting, they're suicidal, they're sleeping around. They've been lied to and deceived by the enemy. Unless we allow God to send us out, these kids are going to go to hell. I can't let that happen on my watch, not after what I've seen, and not after, because God's captured my heart, and not because I think I'm doing the Christian thing, but because God captured my heart. And as many times out in the world I wanted to give up, and I said, this is Christianity, this is the church, I'm done. But then God always took me back to that parking lot, and I said, okay, Lord, okay, my King, I'll go, I'll serve you. And I think, as much as I talk to the world, it's like, you talk to them about Jesus or even Christianity, it's like, bro, I do get it. I do believe, I love Jesus, but which one? And I don't want to argue anymore or try to defend Christianity. I'm saying, okay, I get it. I get the problems. I get the hypocrisy. I get a lot of that stuff. But let's just go back to whosoever believes, and let's let God work that out. And these kids are responding, and the world's responding to real men and women that are just loving God and don't have it figured out. And I'll never claim to have it figured out. I'm not perfect. I don't claim to be perfect. But God has taken us through a process of perfection. And one day when we sit before him in paradise, he'll show us what it's all about. He's already figured it out for us. But God has opened up cool doors, and lo and behold, I'm called to the guys in my band, and I feel like God's saying, go back out into the world. But I have a new fire. I'm not that old guy anymore. So I feel like I've been reborn again, and I don't want it to go away this time. I don't want it to get stale. I don't want it to get lukewarm. I want to see God save the world. And if you're willing, if your heart's right, and if you just let him have it, he'll do it. And so I'm actually leaving. Go to Israel with Papa Raw in a couple weeks, and then I And then I do a South America, Central America tour, go all through Europe in the summer, South Africa. The crazy thing is that we've been on a hiatus for 3 years, but the music industry still wants a POD record, which blows me away because I was done, but God's not done. And he'll always take a broken heart and he'll use it for his glory. And I'm excited about what God's doing with music, with young people, and with the whosoevers. So I love you guys, man. I know I take up too much time, but thank you so much. And I do go to this church. I love this church. This church is a blessing.
So you're going back out on the road with POD?
Yeah.
Okay. POD. I've always wondered what it meant, and I came up with it driving in. Please overlook our dysfunctionalism. No?
I like that one.
What is it?
That'll work. It's payable on death. It's a banking term when someone passes on what they leave behind. And so we related that to everything that Jesus did on the cross.
Mm.
And he did it. He paid the way. So we recognize it.
So did the rest of the band follow you to the Lord?
The guys were actually Christians before me. But so when I had gotten saved, it was us just, trying to figure it out. But, pray for us. I mean, like I said, you get into the world and, sometimes the enemy's biggest deception is, hey, God knows your heart. And you walk through life thinking, oh, God knows my heart. And he does. He does know our hearts. But it's just trying to figure it out. And we live in the real world, We don't. It's a real world. It's a scary world,
So when you go over Europe, South Africa, South America, Central America this year, mm-hmm. will you be facing backwards or forwards when you're playing?
Oh, no. I'm always forward now.
Okay, all right. And how many CDs has POD sold?
I'd say almost 9 million records.
That's amazing.
Yeah. Worldwide, yeah.
And you're from South San Diego?
Yes, sir.
9 million records. Yeah. Jeez. And that's an accomplishment, to say the least, huh? Okay, now, when he's talking about whosoevers, he identified a group of people. And like a ethnic group in a way, like in Japan, do you know there's, I think it's 0.238% of that nation knows Jesus. They just had the world's, they just upgraded it to a 9.0 on the Richter scale last night. It's just sad, but there's thousands of people that are on alert to go and to help those people. But what would you call POD? Heavy metal?
No.
Just screaming and shouting?
Yeah, a bunch of that.
Okay.
Just hardcore. It's just whatever. Okay. Rock and roll, I guess.
Rock and roll.
Modern day.
How many tattoos do you think you have?
One.
One big one covers your whole body,
it's all
basically.
Connected, pretty
it's
much.
All connected.
It's
all connected. I saw him with a couple of his buddies when you were at Marietta when Chuck Smith and those guys were there. And they all had their tats. I mean, they're beautiful, actually. And I walked up to the youngest guy that didn't know me very well and said, hey, I've got a Hawaiian shirt at home just like that. He didn't get that.
Okay. Yep.
So he's in the group that'll play in front of literally millions of people this year will be missionaries. They'll be missionaries to the kids that like what they're presenting, but their hearts have changed thousands of kids. Now the whosoevers, this group has come together beyond POD, but all these celebrities like Sonny, and they've started the Whosoever conferences. In fact, on my text this morning, driving in, I got a text from Ryan Reese, mm-hmm. and a young woman at the Whosoever conference that was suicidal, came mm-hmm. suicidal, accepted Jesus.
Oh, yeah.
She understood what they're saying.
Yeah.
Thousands of kids are coming because they understand. Huh?
I think when we stand before these kids and we're so vulnerable and they realize that we're such donkeys, we're such knuckleheads that they feel it's okay. They're like, if these guys could love Jesus and God forgave them, because if you hear some of the stories of the crew, it's mind-blowing. But then all of a sudden you're like washed in God's grace, and these kids feel that, and they know, well, if God could do it for them, then I'm easy.
Let's pray for him and the kids. Lord Jesus, we thank you for Sonny and his wife and his uncle and aunt and children and the miracle inside the Sandoval family. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that can break hearts and get serious with you, that we want to know you, the person you, not the image that's painted of you, but you. And so as Sunny has come before this group this morning, we pray that it'll be a challenge to all of us, that we've just met a minister that ministers through music around the world and will one-to-one meet more people than any of us in this room. We pray that you'll keep him safe and the band, keep him humble as the people see them, maybe as idols or whatever. We pray that you'll open up doors with managers and, as Sonny said, the celebrities that say, "What's up with you guys?" We pray you'll bring people that are untouchable, unreachable. And we pray as he's gone that his family would be safe and be at peace, and you'd bless him. And we pray that you'd bless all of us to learn from what we just heard about a whole new group that can reach a whole new generation. Honor Sonny's heart in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Love you, man.
Hear the music. It's hard to think that they'd be shy and humbled. Oh, amazing. I love it. Well, he said it all, but I have to do my job. This is what you pay me for. So let's look at those verses we read. You just met a whosoever. On the screen is thewhosoever.com and the Facebook. If you want to follow the whosoever movement that's taking place around the country right now. When he had called the people to himself, and that's like this morning, he's called us all to himself. He's spoken to us already through worship and testimony. And do you know in the book of Revelation it says that there are three ways that you can overcome the devil? You can always slay him and win. He'll get out of your house. He'll get out of your neighborhood. He doesn't want anything to do with you. One is the word of your testimony. The blood of the Lamb is the most important. And the third is that you love not your life unto death. So Sonny brought that to light for us. One, the blood of the Lamb has been shed for his sins. His sweet mother would not let go, and the doctor admitted that it wasn't a medical term, but it's true that people hang on for the ones they love. So the blood of the Lamb was shed for his family, his uncle, his aunt come back to the Lord and give their hearts to him, and then they get back as they were ready for their divorce or remarried. The children are all happy. The uncles, everyone starts turning to Jesus and his family, the blood of the Lamb. He goes around the world as a successful entertainer, but then comes back and realizes, I don't want to be a successful entertainer. I want to know him. And to know him is the greatest situation of being a Christian. His presence is here, but we need to go into his presence. We can't pray, Lord, let me feel your presence. Some people tell me, oh, I get goosebumps just talking about it. You probably have a nervous disorder or something. It's not about us. It's about him. We go into his presence. He doesn't come into our presence. What do we have to offer him? We have to go into his presence. So you heard the testimony of what the blood of the Lamb has done in the Sandoval family. That's the second way. You claim Jesus, the devil has to back away. You profess Jesus. You give a testimony. You become light the minute you start talking about what he's done. The devil is like a cockroach underneath something in the house. As soon as the light comes on, he's going to get out of there. And the third thing is you love not your life unto death. You're not hanging on to this world. And those three things stop the devil in your life. He cannot beat you. So basically they're wrapped up here about the blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony, and loving not your life unto death. Jesus calls people to himself. He doesn't call them to a corporate organization or entertainment center. He calls them to himself. We gather as Christians throughout the county in core groups, in this congregation, in home fellowships, so you can be one-on-one. We come together on Sundays and Wednesdays in small groups and larger groups as a congregation to fellowship one with another and to fellowship with him. So it's not a thing where you're separate and I'm the boss. We're all here because the king is here and he's died on the cross for us. There's no other reason for us to get up an hour early. There isn't. Why is it? Just to come and sit. It's him. It's all about him. So he draws us to himself, and his disciples came also. not just the large crowds, and he said, whosoever desires. So notice, it's your desire. You may not have the desire, but you do have desires. You may have desires towards all things of the flesh and no desire to the things of the spirit. But it's whosoever desires. It's something in your heart and your life that you come to a place where you desire to follow him. So he says, to come after me. Now, to come after me could be one of two things, or maybe more, but the two I'm thinking of. The desire is to come after him. So you're going to follow him. So he's walking by the Sea of Galilee. You're going to start walking with him. You're going to watch how he loves people, heals people, blesses people, provides for people, raises people from the dead. And you're going to learn by that. So you can come after him. Or could we be the whosoevers that have come after him? He's been here. He's now left it to the church. And we are the ones coming after in years. And if we're going to come after him as believers 2 centuries, 2,000 years later, whatever the time is, then it still applies to you and me right here. Whosoever desires. It's a desire. And that desire needs to be stoked like a fire. And the Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And those who believe must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him diligently. So that's our responsibility. The desire is to come after him. So as we come after him, what's the first thing that we have to do? Let him. Otherwise, it's your individual choice. It's a choice. You're not born into it. You're not mentored into it. It's a choice that you make to allow yourself to die to yourself inside and let him come in and bring life. So the choice is yours. The desire is yours. And then he says, this is what you must do. Whosoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. To deny ourselves is probably the most difficult thing to do. To say no to self, because our image of self is bloated. The Bible says, think not more highly of yourself than you should, which means human nature is to think that we are more than what we really are. As I stand here and you sit there, it is your concept of life and your worldview that you hang on to self, and we have to let that go because self does not want to follow Jesus. Because if we follow Jesus, then we have to listen to the Sermon on the Mount and all of his words, and they tell us to get away from this world that is for pleasure for self. Now, if your self is distorted, you're going to have to deny a lot. And if your self is twisted or punctured or wounded, it's going to be hard for you to trust. And trust is one of the major themes in the Bible, trusting God. Because he knows that the moment you say, deny self, well, I've protected myself. I've had this wall and this veneer around me for years. How in the world can I go forward in life if I don't have this protection? You're telling me to deny self, the image I have inside my head of who I am, or who I think people think I am. Sonny has it very clear. He's a vessel of the Lord. And if he's standing in front of 150,000 kids playing, he's still a vessel for the Lord. He knows that he's just being used by God. He knows that they're not there to see his flesh or his self, though they may think. And it's when Jesus can take a person who has denied themselves. And you can start in about 20 minutes when you go out of here. You may want to rush to your car and bump into somebody or scratch their door or get out before the light turns red or whatever. And that's yourself. And so today you say, I'm going to let that other person go first. That's denying yourself. Denying yourself. That's being in a restaurant and somebody's really giving you good service and you just are a tightwad. And you're going to deny yourself and tell that person thank you for the good service. So yourself, one by one, little pieces start dying off. Doesn't mean you're going to fall dead on the floor. It sounds kind of scary. But little pieces of you are going to go away. And many of the painful and suffering things you're going through or have gone through, A little piece of self can go away, or you can get fortified with self. So you let it go. And what does he say? It's your desire. It's your choice. Let him deny himself. Take up his cross. Now, what is your cross? It could be anything that is bugging you. It could be you have to pick up your cross because you work for an adult. And he's just dumber than a doorknob, but he's your boss. And that's your cross. You have that job. You have to submit to that authority. Your cross could be that you're in physical pain and you have to go to school every day. That's your cross. You have to carry that cross. You have to pick it up. Your cross may be that you have a call on your life and you don't exactly know where it's going to lead you. But you pick up that cross, you put it on your shoulder, and you start going forward. It may be that you have family members you don't get along with, but you know you have to. That could be your cross. You may be married to an alcoholic, and you're not going to get a divorce. That's your cross. So it could show up in many ways that you pick up your cross in that calling that's got is on your life, and you go forward. And a cross can become heavy. When Jesus was walking up to Golgotha, the place of the skull, he dropped on his knees because of the weight of the cross, and he's exhausted. And the Roman soldier commanded a Cyrenian, which was North Africa, basically, a black man, to come, his name was Simon, and pick up the cross and help Jesus carry it. Now, we are to hold up one another's hands and help each other. And your cross may become a burden, but this is part of being a whosoever when you respond to Jesus. I've met people that claim to be Christians, like Sonny brought out, 5, 10 years, and I'm talking to them, and the cross is still laying on the ground beside them. They've never picked it up and followed Jesus, ever. They just see it there. I'm a Christian. They may get a replica as a necklace and put it around their neck or have a T-shirt around their neck. I was coming out of a Subway sandwich place last week, and as I was backing out, a guy, that he told me he's 23 years old, Robbie. Never met him before in my life. Black T-shirt. He was somewhat catatonic. He walked up to me like this. I rolled down my window. I got my gun out and said, "Back off, buddy." And I did. He just looked catatonic. I knew he was troubled. And I said, "What can I do for you? Could you give me some money so I could get a sandwich?" And I said, "Well, how do I know you won't get a sandwich with you? Get drugs?" Or I won't. I promise you. I'll go right in and get a sandwich. I said, "Well, I'd be glad to help you." So I gave him a few bucks and told him it was from Jesus. And I said, "How old are you?" He said, 23. I said, "You know, when I was on your age, I was on the road. And I know what it's like, but I always got a job somewhere, never begged. And what's the matter?" "Nothing, I'm fine." I said, "Are you sure?" He said, "Well, no, not really." I said, "I can tell you're not." Now, he's got a great big skull T-shirt and a death angel behind the skull. He's living out what his T-shirt is telling him. So I knew exactly where he was and probably what drugs he was on just by his T-shirt. So he was emulating death and coming to a person that's trying his best to emulate life. And death provides nothing and life provides everything. So I told him when I was his age that I was lost and mixed up. But then I found Jesus and Jesus changed my life. He said, "Oh, that's nice." I said, "Well, it is nice, but know this. When you get down to a place, and God forbid, you get suicidal, you're overdosing, something like that, if you go that far, God will be with you. If you go and give your heart to Jesus right now, he'll be with you. I just want you to know, call out on the name of the Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and then confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord. You will be saved." He said, "Well, thank you very much. That makes me feel good." And I said, "Well, I just hope you don't get further lost than you are." And then he got closer to my car and he said this, "Well, you know, I was looking for somebody to give me money so I'd get a motel room tonight." And I said, "Well, you know what? God brought me to give you the sandwich. The next guy's got to give you the hotel room." Right? He was a whosoever, though. But he wasn't wearing a whosoever T-shirt. "Somebody help me because death has got its grip on me." You must take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. Now, Jesus leads to all different kinds of places. Follow. Follow. That means submission. And you have to answer that question someday when you stand before God. Are you submitted to the Lord? Does his life lead your life? And are you following him? Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17, if you would, please, in the Old Testament. I'd like to just show you the story. You all know it, but it's always good to get these Bible stories down in our hearts. And look at this before you go home. The first book of Samuel, the 17th chapter. And I'd like you to follow along as I read this story of David as a boy, teenager probably. Philistines gathered their armies together to battle. They were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Succoth and Azekah in Ephes-Damin. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah, and they drew up their in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. Now, I've been to this spot before, and if you can get this in your mind, the valley, the road runs this way, and there's this valley, and it's full of stones. It would be very rough to run through this valley. There are mountains, low mountains, on both sides, and what he's saying is if you're at the mouth of that valley, the Israelis are up here with their army, the Philistines are over on this side, you're standing there watching the whole situation. That's how it would be. But you notice that this valley is not smooth, it's not sand, it's not dirt. It's a lot of boulders and a lot of riverbed rock. So this is where they are. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He's about 10 feet tall. Pretty big guy. The arms must have been enormous. Legs, huge. Chest, unbelievable. He was 10 foot tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head, which would allow the sunshine off of it and blind his enemy, but just to have a bronze helmet would be kind of heavy. He was armed with a coat of mail. He had letters with stamps all over himself. Just, it was everywhere. It's metal. He's weighing heavy. He's a heavy metal guy, one of the first ones. And his coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. Huge. He had a bronze armor on his legs, bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now, the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. That's how huge it was. His iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. Can you imagine that? Just the spearhead alone. And a shield bearer went before him. Why would he need anybody? But he had a guy that just carried the shield. It was so heavy. So that would have been a Arnold Schwarzenegger guy, you know, picking up the shield. It was so heavy. He didn't need a shield. He wasn't afraid of anybody hurting him. Well, he stood and he cried out on the armies of Israel and he said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me if he's able to fight with me." Now notice he said, "Choose a man. And if he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him," and the devil would like to prevail against you, "and I kill him, then you shall be our servants and service." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Poor leadership here. They hide. Well, they went to their bedroom and just got in bed all day, I guess. And that's what they just were afraid. How can we beat this giant? Your cross to pick up may be that you have giants in your life. It is so unbelievable, you don't know how you're going to handle this. It's just so overpowering and towering over you. It's just, the girth of it is huge. How are you going to get this burden taken care of? This could be the cross that you need to pick up and follow Jesus, and he'll take you to the place that he's going to take care of your problem. There are a lot of giants in the land, we are told. But we must trust God that he will take these giants out for us. So he's just defying and screaming at them, and they became afraid. And David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. He had 8 sons, and the man was old. He is advanced in years in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. Now Jesus is asking you to follow him to the battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him, Abinadab, and the third was Shammah, and David was the youngest of the 8. The three oldest followed Saul, but David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening, shouting at the Jewish nation. Jesse said to his son, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain, 10 loaves of bread. Run to your brothers at the camp. Carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their thousands. See how your brothers fare, and then come back with news for me, please." Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So David rose up early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, good steward, took the things and went as Jesse had commanded, submissive son. He came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in a battle array, army against army, and David left his supplies in the hands of the supply keeper. He ran to the army and came and greeted his brothers. And then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same word. So David heard him. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him. They were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he's come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughters, give him his father's house, exemption from taxes in Israel." And David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes the reproach away? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And people answered him, said, "So shall it be for the man who kills him." Here's a boy saying, "What right does this giant have to defy God's people?" And now they're all getting jealous because a boy's saying it instead of a captain or a sergeant or a platoon leader. The little boy sees it. Eliab, his oldest brother, heard him speak to the men, and his anger was aroused against David as a big brother, of course. "Why did you come down here, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness?" Remember it said he left them with the keeper? One of the weak points may be that you have not been a good steward, and God has given you assets to protect, and you let the devil come in. You run off, and your flesh has made you do something instead of denying it, and now you suffer the consequences. While giants are out there killing and marauding, nobody going out after them to protect the children, as Sonny's band is going out to do. So look what happens here. "You've left them. I know your pride and the insolence of your heart. You've just come down to see the battle. You're like any other boy. You want to see it." David said, "What have I done now?" Which means they always hassle him. Big brothers do that. "Is there not a cause?" And that's a great question. Why are you alive? Is there not a cause that you can join? He turned from him toward another. In the words which David spoke, Saul was told about them, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight the Philistine," a boy. Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're nothing but a youth, teenager. And he's a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and I struck it, and I delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it." Can you imagine grabbing a lion by the beard? I mean, that's hand-to-hand combat. "Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Whoa! "Moreover," David said, "the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Boldness, strength in the Lord. Saul said to David, "Well, go, and the Lord be with you." What a wimp that king is. Instead of him going out, "Yeah, go do it." You can see why David became king and Saul lost it. So Saul clothed David with his armor. Now here's a key. And he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, and he couldn't. It was too heavy for him, too big for him. Maybe you're trying to be somebody that you're not. The self that you have inside of you has designed the world that you live in today. That's right, yourself. You've imagined all this, and you've brought your worldview and your picture of life, all your friends, everything you have is because you've made a decision. Now, the minute you make the decision to follow Jesus and pick up his cross, Some things are going to fall out of your world because they're not good for you. And they're what got you in trouble. So maybe you're trying to be like Big Brother. Or you're trying to be the CEO. Or you're trying to be something that you're not. And you're not happy. And so you take on this image of self that's like David trying to go to war and the sword's dragging on the ground. And he's fearless. But the older generation may say, well, this is how you go to war. But David says the younger generation goes in a different manner. And we'll finish up with this. And here it is. So Saul put the armor on him and he said, I can't walk. And then he took his staff in his hand and he chose for him 5 smooth stones from the brook. And he put him in his shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had. And he took his slingshot with him in his hand. He left all that armor behind. Now Billy Graham says the reason that he picked up 5 smooth stones is not that he thought he would miss the first shot, but that Goliath had 4 brothers over there, and he's going to go get them next. So he picks up the 5 smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in a shepherd's bag, a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand. He drew near to the Philistine, so the Philistine came and began drawing near to David. And the man who bore the shield went in front of him. So there's no way that this little kid's going to get me with his scrawny arms and scrawny legs. He's going to get me. Doesn't even have a sword. But let's just take care of this kid now and put the armor bearer out front. That shield could have been 5-6 feet tall. How's David going to get around that when that guy's holding that up and Goliath's behind it? It's not going to happen. So the armor bearer went before him. The Philistine stood and looked about and saw David. He was really uptight. He disdained him, for he was only a youth. He was ruddy, suntanned, good looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the army of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you and I'll take your head off. That's a pretty brash kid. And this day I will give the carcass of the entire camp. You say you're going to get me? I'm telling you, I'm not only going to get you, but I'm going to get all the soldiers that are up there, to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know, that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. There are giants in your land. And if your uncle or your dad or the bank could bail you out, God wouldn't get the glory. But if you wait on the Lord in whatever situation you are and you pray and you seek him, it's going to hurt. But you're going to all of a sudden see the living God in a light you've never seen him. And he's going to do things for you just like he did for David. And these giants are going to fall. And you cannot forget that it was the glory of God that did this for you, so the world will know. Then all this assembly shall know that God does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he'll give it into our hands. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to David that David hurried himself and he ran. Now, as I mentioned before, it would be difficult to run in that valley. You already saw that it's full of stones. He picked up 5. He ran towards the army to meet the Philistine, and David put his hand in his bag. He's on the run. He's reaching into his little fanny pack. He's getting the slingshot going. He's not taking his guy off the enemy. The stone's in there. He knows how it works because he's throwing little pebbles at sheep that are going away from the flock. He knows how to get a wolf or a coyote out of there and whack him in the head. Bears are nothing to him. So he's running. He's got the stone. And it says this, David struck his slung. He slung the stone, he struck the Philistine right in the forehead, so that, look at this, the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. So therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut his head off. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Wow. Slay the giants in your land with the hand of God. I don't think a teenage boy, and many of you like myself ran track and did track and field in high school, and we were quick at one time. Even if you were that, through this valley, you'd be twisting your ankle, you'd be catching yourself, you'd be running the best you could, but man, you'd have a rough time. I don't think it was his spindly legs that gave him the power. And to let that thing go, you have to have power in your thighs and your legs, not just the arms and the traps and the biceps and the triceps. You've got to have a whole thing there as you let that thing go. Here's my vision of it. I'll probably be wrong, but that stone had every intention of that man's heart, that young man's heart, to go 10 feet in the air. How do you give a direct hit on something that's 10 feet tall while you're running in an awkward position? How do you do that? I think the stone was going a little bit off. And the Lord was there over this way, over there, over here. Okay, so right, I keep going up, up, up. And it hit him right in the middle of the forehead. How hard would a stone have to be hitting a man's head to break through the frontal part of your skull and to go into and sink into the frontal lobe and kill you? That wasn't a 13-year-old boy's strength. I think the hand of God took that and went poof, and it went flying, and just that stone got there, it went to the forehead, boom, he hit it in. See you later. And David comes up and says, oh, I better do something. Whacks his head off, picks it up, and all the army flees. That's what God has in store for the giants in your life. If you will deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow Jesus. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Father, I pray for these men and women and these boys and girls that are here, that whatever huge giant is in their life, that your Holy Spirit would slay it for them. I pray that you would show them that there is something they need to do. They need to deny themselves. They have desires. They need to desire to want to have a new life, to know you and to follow you. And so I pray for every soul on the internet and on the radio network that your Holy Spirit would just come upon them right now and give them tremendous hope. We pray all across the United States of America where hope and change have not been hope and change that has brought any spiritual opening to our country. We're asking now for heaven's hope and your change of life, that men and women will deny themselves. They will desire to pick up their cross. And Lord, the battle, as David said, is not ours. It's the Lord's. This is your battle. We don't have the strength. We don't have the tools. We've tried our best. But now, Lord, we want to take a new step and commit the rest. We've done our best, and this is as far as it's brought us. So I pray for every person today. They'll never lose sight of the whosoever's. That they are Fred whosoever, John whosoever, Mary whosoever, Renee whosoever, Mike whosoever. We're one of those people that we said we will turn our lives to you. And now you call the whosoever's to do something else. To deny our flesh and to pick up our cross and follow you. We want to be these people that will have a testimony to the King that I have seen God allow lions and bears to come into my father's sheep, and yet I've grabbed them by the hair of their chinny chin chin and beat them out and saved the lambs. We see why you used him as the king shepherd over Israel. Would you use us, Lord, to be shepherds over the assets and the people in our lives, to love them? May you bless now and give hope as we deny ourselves. Give us the strength to pick up that cross, in Jesus' name. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, think of this for a moment. Think about your life. Think about the struggles. Have you put the cross down somewhere? Have you forgotten where you placed it? Do you need to go back and pick it up? Because the cross says to you and to everyone, you are a disciple. And you're headed towards a celestial kingdom. Now that you put it down, you're just like everybody else. There's no difference between you and anybody that's going the wrong way. It's that cross that defines who yourself is. A person following the author of eternal life. If you are one of those people, if you're one of those whosoevers that I just described, while everyone is praying, I would like you to look up and raise your hand and say, I want to pick that cross up and follow him. If you've dropped it somewhere or misplaced it, would you raise your hand and look up at me? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Over here. Yes, sir. The two of you right here. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am, in the front. Yes, sir. Next to you there. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am, I see you. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Father, yes, in the very last row in the blue shirt, I see you over here on my right. We thank you for these honest people, and we pray for them right now that the strength they need will be given to them. We all are whosoevers, and we all need your help. We pray that you will give us the strength and the boldness as we return to you to pick up our crosses and follow you. Jesus, may you be blessed as these people return to that place where their first love was. Now I'd like to ask, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, what about the whosoevers that are here that you'd never responded to the first whosoever that Sonny brought up from John 3:16? That God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would never die. Are there people here that you have to admit to yourself that in that group of whosoevers, you've never made the commitment to Jesus for salvation, that you would believe in him, that he was crucified on a cross and buried in a grave, and that he did raise from the dead? And now he's calling a people for salvation. Are you here then that you would want to accept this gift of eternal life that God has given to forgive you of your sins and to give you eternal life? If that's your desire, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, would you raise your hand that I could see you, pray for you? Yes, ma'am. God bless you. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. Yes, sir, the black short sleeves shirt. I see you. Is there anyone else? We thank you, Lord, for these people. And we pray that the power of the Holy Spirit would come upon them right now. Lord, we pray that your love would just rush into their lives like a mighty waterfall. That all their unrighteousness and sin would be washed away. And they would feel that they're a new person by believing. Help them, Lord, in your name we pray, and bless them, and slay the dragons and the giants that have been in their lives. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. May God bless you. May he prosper you. May he cause his face to shine upon you, and may you be released to let him do the battle. It's not yours. God bless.